Welcome to this Sunday morning's message podcast from Kingdom Faith. Today's message is by Pastor Colin Urquhart.
Now, isn't that simple? How many times in the course of a week, a month, a year, do you do that? You just turn on a switch and there is light. Now, of course, we appreciate that that's possible because the lamp is connected to a source of supply of power. And if this was in your home, a lamp like that could be plugged into the wall circuit. But actually what you're drawing from that circuit is a lot less than what would be possible. It doesn't take much power to light a bulb, but you could plug in a heater, fan heater, that would heat the whole room, which takes a whole lot more power. So it depends upon how we use the source of power as to how much we actually draw upon what is available. And of course, that ring circuit that you have in your house is just part of something much bigger and more powerful, because it's part of the circuit that you have, the circuit board, which contains all the sources of electric power that are in your house. And that in turn, of course, is linked to the local supply of power through a substation, which is very, very much more powerful than simply the source that you have in your own house. And that substation is linked in turn to a bigger source of supply, which in turn is linked to the national grid, which is supplying power for all the homes throughout the nation. And that national supply, that national grid, can even be linked to international grids, to international sources of supply. So there's all this immense power, and somehow this little lamp is linked up to that immense power. Tiny, tiny, tiny little part of all the power that is just in the national grid. Now, of course, you can see how this speaks to us of the power of God. The power of God, spiritually, is so much greater than the national grid at a natural level. The scientists are discovering now that light is the creative power in the universe. Well, we could have told them that thousands of years ago, because right in the first chapter of the Bible, God said, "Let there be light," and there was light, and the whole of creation began. So this light represents how we can tap into this immense power of God, how we can tap into the creative power that God wants to see at work in our lives and through our lives into the lives of other people. But of course, it's important that this lamp is connected to the source of power, and is actually switched on. The power is potentially there even when it isn't on, but it still needs to be activated. And it's also very important that you are in right relationship with your supply of electricity. That's very much in the news and how much it costs us these days. But if you don't pay your bills, you will not be in a good relationship with your supplier, no matter which supplier that is. And if you persistently don't pay your bills, then potentially you can be cut off from your source of supply. Now, all the infrastructure is still there. The lamp's still there. The ring main is still there in your house. The circuit board is still there. The link to the local substation and ultimately to the national grid, it's all still there. But not being in right relationship means that you've lost the flow of power. So you pay your bills and you get reconnected. Is this too deep for you? Okay. So we can see that, therefore, if we continue the analogy of God's power, it's so important for us to be in right relationship with God so that the source of power can continue to flow in our lives, that the light, if you like, remains switched on and we don't lose our connection with the source of supply. Everything can still be there in place. It's just that if things are not right in our relationship with God, we just do not see the evidence of His power in our lives. So this should encourage us to make sure that that relationship is right. Now we'll talk a little bit more about that in a moment. But when we talk about the power of God, what is it that actually releases that power into our lives, into our circumstances? What is it that enables that power to meet the needs in our lives, to heal us, to provide for us, or to answer any other particular kind of need? And the answer to that is, of course, our faith. It doesn't require much faith just to switch on a light. But then we should have the same kind of faith when it comes to God. We realize, well, it doesn't take much to switch on the power of God when we pray, that we are expecting that there will be powerful, supernatural intervention by God into the circumstances for which we pray. Now, that is what the scriptures tell us, what Jesus tells us, is the result of faith. So he says, whatever you ask in prayer, believe that you have received it and it will be yours. You will receive, he says, whatever you ask in prayer, if you believe. So that faith is essential to the meeting of need. Now, does that mean that if I am in a position of need, of healing or whatever else it might be, that I can then come to a place of faith? Well, actually, you find that's exceedingly difficult. Because what should be the case for me and for you and for all of God's people is that we're already in the place of faith before the need arises. So that when the need arises, we meet it with faith. That we're not sort of troubled or desperate or in despair because we don't know how to cope, but we respond to the situation with faith. And so then we see the power of God released, and we are enabled to overcome in the way that the scriptures teach us. Now, how do we live in that continual revelation of faith so that when needs arise, we are already in that place of faith? And the answer to that is really quite simple. When Jesus was teaching the disciples how to pray with faith, the first thing he said to them was, "Have faith in God." Now that seems so self-evident, you wonder why he even said it. But you see, Jesus knew that it's very easy for us to have faith in our feelings rather than in God, or faith in the problem or the circumstances rather than in Him. And how do we know where our faith really is? Well, by what we say. Jesus said, "From the overflow of the heart, the mouth speaks." So you know your faith is in your feelings if what you do is talk about your feelings. Or your faith is in the circumstances if you just talk about the circumstances. Your faith is in the problem if you just talk about the problem. But if your faith is in God, then you will speak about God. You will speak about the answer. You will speak about what He does or even what He has done in order to meet the need in your life. Your mouth actually expresses where your faith is because it expresses where your heart is, Jesus says. And he knows that faith is a matter of the heart. So when we pray, he says, you must believe in your heart that what you pray for will actually happen, that you see it as if it already is. So how do we have that kind of faith? Well, it starts, you see, as Jesus said, with believing who God is. And essentially, that He is love. Therefore, to be totally secure in that knowledge that God loves me, God loves you. If we're secure in the knowledge of that love, then it doesn't matter what happens to us or what events take place in our lives, we appreciate the truth that nothing in the whole of creation can separate us from the love of God that is in Christ Jesus. We are totally, utterly secure in that love. That love isn't a feeling, it's a fact. It's the truth. It's been revealed already in what Jesus has done for us in giving His life for us. That love never changes because God never changes. Jesus Christ is the same yesterday, today, and forever. So it doesn't matter how we feel, His love is the same. It doesn't matter what happens to us, His love is the same. It doesn't matter what problems we encounter, His love is the same. That's why we can be totally secure and unshakable if our faith is in His love. So someone who is going to be a person, a man or woman of faith, knows, trusts in the love that God has for them. And so they know that the nature of that love, as the scripture reveals, is to give. God loved the world, so He gave His Son. Jesus loved us by giving Himself to us. So if we're secure in that love, we know that God's purpose is to give to us. He loves to give to us. He wants to give to us. Now, we know also that He has poured His love into our hearts by the Holy Spirit so that if we are filled with the same love, that means that we also love to give. We love to bless. We love to serve. We are reflecting something of that great, immense love that God has for us. Now, we said earlier that if we're to keep the lights on, we've got to be in right relationship with the supplier. And of course, the light of God brings revelation into our lives. The Holy Spirit brings that light of revelation. He switches the light on so that we are able to trust in that love and to believe that God will meet whatever need arises. But He's not only there in the need, He's there in between the need, so that we are able to be channels of His love, channels of His light, and so channels of His power to other people. But we saw we've got to keep in right relationship with the supplier. So we keep short accounts with God. If there is any sin in our lives, we confess our sin, and He is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. We don't want... Sin is a bit like this shade. You see, without the shade, there would be more light, wouldn't there? And as soon as we are forgiven, it's as if the lampshade is removed and more of the light can shine. But of course, it's not just a question of receiving forgiveness from God. Jesus says that whenever we pray, it is essential that we forgive others. Because if we do not forgive others, God will not forgive us. And the consequence of that is the light gets turned off. It's still there, the lamp's still there, the infrastructure is still there, the lead is still there, the plug is still there, socket's still there, the supply is still there. It's just that without His forgiveness, there's no light. So that's how important it is not to hold on to any offense or anger against anyone, but to make sure that we forgive. This is why Jesus says it's so essential. Every time you pray, you make sure that there is no one you need to forgive. Because He knows the terrible effect that unforgiveness has. God has been so merciful to us that we are to be merciful to others. So we keep in right relationship with Him, but that means we seek also to keep in right relationship and to be at peace with everyone, so long as that lies within our power, the Scripture says. We're not holding on to any negative attitudes towards anybody, because we want the light of Jesus Christ to shine in our lives and through our lives. And this is where all analogies break down at some point, don't they? Because, you see, I have this light with me, but actually what I should be able to demonstrate is that this light is within me. But I've got no way of actually putting this light in me. And I'm not one of those who eats light bulbs. Hallelujah. So, we've just got to imagine this light being in me or in you. And what does Jesus say about that? Well, He says He is the light of the world, but then He says to the disciples, and you are the light of the world. And He says to them, let your light so shine before men that they may see your good work and give glory to your Father in heaven. So God wants us not only to know that we have the light, but He wants that light to be switched on. Because we're in right relationship with Him, because we're linked up to this immense power that is so much greater than the national electrical grid, it's the almighty power of God that brought the whole of creation into being. And the Scripture says that power that raised Jesus from the dead is in you. So if the light is on, the light of revelation of the truth is on, that power is released in your life. Now, let's consider for a moment how this actually happens in practice. In order for this lamp to be switched on, it has to be connected by the plug to a power socket. If I was to disconnect it now, it would still be the same lamp, but you couldn't switch it on. So the lamp needs a point of contact with the power source. So we've seen it's necessary for us to be in right relationship with our source of supply spiritually, but we also need points of contact. Now, let's think for a moment of some of the biblical points of contact. Take, for example, the laying on of hands. We know that it says in Mark 16 that believers will lay hands on the sick and they will recover. Now, you might have laid hands on people and seen that they haven't recovered. Why is that? Probably because you prayed for them rather than healed them. You see, when Jesus healed, he didn't use a lot of words, did he? He didn't say a whole lot of things to his father. And when he sent the disciples out, he sent them out to do the same things that he was doing. He said, go and preach the gospel of the kingdom, heal the sick, raise the dead, cleanse the lepers, cast out demons, freely you have received, freely give. To Jesus, it was just going to be such a supernaturally natural thing for them to do. So if I'm a believer and lay hands on the sick, I believe I'm a source of supply. Not that there's any power in my hands as such. It's occult to say, you know, I have a healing gift in my hands. No. That's not the Christian faith. The Christian faith says that all power belongs to God. But as a believer, my hands are a point of contact with that power. So if I believe I am connected, if you like, to the source of power, and I lay my hands on someone to be healed in the name of Jesus, and that person believes that that moment of the laying on of hands is their moment of touching the supply, not of my power, but of God's power, they will be healed. Why? Because the two of us are agreeing. And Jesus said, that's another point of contact. When any two of you agree concerning anything, it will be done by my Father in heaven. But you see, that's an agreement of faith. That I believe power is imparted, and the one I'm praying for believes the power is being received. So that impartation and that receiving gets the job done. The purpose of laying on of hands is not just to pray a nice prayer over my brother or my sister who I love. You can pray for people like that, but that's not what the laying on of hands means. It is to impart the power of God, the anointing of God. Another point of contact with the source of supply, according to Scripture, is anointing. Oil is often used instead of hands, but there's no power in the oil. Even when we read in James that if we're sick, call for the elders of the church and they will anoint you with oil in the name of the Lord and so on. It then says that it's the prayer of faith that will raise the sick man from his bed. It's not the oil. It's the faith that accompanies the action that produces the result. Because the faith releases the power. Just as it's helpful sometimes for people to receive the laying on of hands, because that helps them to helps their faith, really, to say, right, that is my point of contact with the source of supply. It's like saying, that act is going to switch on the light, is going to release the power into my life, into my body, into the circumstances for which we're praying. And it's the same with anointing. Okay, the oil isn't magical. There's no power in the oil. But when that is just used as a point of contact, that anointing with oil, then we believe the faith that accompanies it releases the power of God into the situation. You see, Jesus even says that without the hands, without the oil, the prayer of faith alone is a point of contact. You see, when he says, you will receive whatever you ask in prayer if you believe, when we have that faith in our prayer, that we believe that if I pray, it will be done, the prayer itself becomes the point of contact. Are you with me? But also, the scripture says that Holy Communion is a point of contact with that source of supply of God's power. Now, we're going to be having Holy Communion in a few minutes. But when he's talking about how Jesus instituted this and why, Paul says, many of you are sick and some have died because they have not discerned the body of Christ. Many of you have remained sick and some have died because you didn't really believe that when you were taking that bread, you were receiving all the virtue of Christ's body. That the life and the power of his body was imparted to your body. He says, many remain sick and some have died because they didn't believe that. They didn't realize that this was a point of contact with the source of supply. They might have just treated it as a little holy moment, something nice to do, a bit of fellowship, a covenant meal with Jesus in his love. But they didn't realize the powerful thing that they were touching and that they were receiving actually into themselves. And the same with the cup. It's just a piece of a little bit of fruit juice or wine or whatever is used. But of course, there's no magic in the wine. The wine doesn't physically become blood. But you see, Paul is saying, but it doesn't necessarily mean that people believe that when they receive the cup, they receive all the virtue of God's blood, of Christ's blood. And some years ago, we had a number of Satanists who came to the Lord. This was before we had a church, when Kingdom Faith was still living as a community. And it was very revealing to learn quite a lot about what happens in Satanism, because some of the young people that were getting saved then were actually brought up as Satanists. But one of the things that we discovered is how afraid Satanists are of the power of the cup in Holy Communion. That they're actually taught that they would die if they ever partake of that cup. And if people are possessed of evil spirits, if they are worshippers of the devil, they cannot abide being in communion service. When these people first came to us, they just couldn't be there. They had to be outside the room because they know the power that is in communion. And I can remember one young woman, what we did was to have a sort of a private communion service for these people when they received for the first time, because we knew what a difficult thing. And she received the bread all right, but when it came to the cup, I had to stand over her for a whole hour before she would dare to take a sip, but she was absolutely convinced that the power of the cup is so powerful that she would die as a Satanist if she took it. Of course, we assured her that she wouldn't because God had forgiven her and so on and so on, and eventually she did, and praise God. But I thought at the time, my goodness me, the Satanists believe more in the power of the cup than many Christians. They know what power is available. They understand that this is a point of contact with the Almighty God. And that's why they're so scared of it. And after all, this is what Jesus said. And when you think of the time when he actually instigated this meal at the Last Supper, just before the cross, clearly to Jesus, this was a very physical way, a point of contact, where people would be able to receive all the virtue of what he was about to accomplish by going to the cross. This is my body given for you. This is my blood that was shed for you. And you see, what Paul was saying to the Corinthians is many remain sick, some have died, because although they received these gifts, they never really believed that they were a point of contact with the power of the Almighty God. And ultimately, we see that that's not understanding the love of God. That in his love for each one of us, he has made these gifts available to us. And he commands us to do this. We have a communion service at Roffey every morning from Monday to Friday during the week, either at 6:30 or 8 o'clock on Fridays. And that was actually what the early church did. If you look in the first chapters, in chapters 2 and chapter 4 of the Acts of the Apostles, you see that they met together every day to break bread. They did it originally within the context of a meal, but they just knew how important it was to maintain these points of contact with God. So, in a few moments, we're going to have communion. But we're not going to pass it around as normally happens. The servers are not going to bring the gifts to you. They're going to stand along here in the front, facing you. And it's for you to come in invitation to, or in response to Jesus' invitation, because he says, come to me. You know, we're not sort of sitting back waiting for him to come to us. We're going to come to him. But this morning, you see, we have the opportunity of realizing miracles are to happen here before the end of this meeting. You see, what is a miracle? Well, there are big miracles, there are lesser miracles. But a miracle is an intervention by the supernatural power of God into our natural order. That's another way of saying it's an answer to prayer. But you see, when we come forward, what are we expecting? Just a little taste of bread, a little taste of, well, it's fruit juice actually. No. We're expecting this to be a point of contact with the source of divine power. That just as this lamp is linked to the national grid through a whole series of things, so when we come and receive at any point of contact, laying on of hands, anointing, the prayer of faith, communion, agreement together in faith, we are actually connected to God's supernatural grid. And something supernatural takes place in our lives so long as that is what we believe. And you see, when you believe something, you expect it. You don't doubt it, you don't question it, you don't say, well, it might happen, or it could happen, or it should happen. You know it will happen. Faith is being sure of what we hope for and certain of what we do not see. And you see, because our faith is in God's love, we know that it is in love that Jesus gave himself for us. In love, we therefore come and what? Well, we come to receive, but we come to give. You see, Jesus says, doesn't he, that the measure you give is the measure you get back. The scriptures teach us, those who sow a little, reap a little. Those who sow much, reap much. You see, it's a bit like this lamp. This lamp is like sowing a little, because it only requires a little bit of power. If you needed more power, you'd have to sow something that was much more powerful, like a heater. You plug, you give something into the circuit, and the more you give, the more you get. You understand? So this is what the scripture is teaching us about us. That the more we give, the more we get. A lot of people don't realize, if they want to be healed, the very thing that they need to do is to give to the Lord, not just to expect him to give healing to them. So the scripture says, present your body as a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable to God, which is your spiritual worship. You see, we've come here to worship the Lord this morning, haven't we? And that's not just singing songs to God. It's actually presenting your body to him. It's giving him your body. A lot of people don't appreciate, you want healing in your body. Well, give your body to Jesus. It's his body. You're acknowledging, this isn't, oh Lord, come and heal me, and or come and heal my body. He says, well, actually, it isn't your body. It's really my body. I paid the price for it. Why don't you acknowledge that you're mine, that your body is mine? Why don't you yield and surrender your body to me so that I can heal my body? Hello? And then my body can be equipped for the service that I want that body to perform. Amen? And you know, there's giving another. It's always good in communion service that before we receive the gifts, we have the offering. Now, the reason for that is, you know, if we're going to be in right relationship with God, we need to be true to him in our tithes and offerings, don't we? Because it says in the prophecy of Malachi, the question is asked, in what way do you rob me, says the Lord? And his answer is, in tithes and offerings. In other words, if we are robbing God by not giving him the tithe and the offerings over and above the tithe, then we're not going to be in a very good relationship with God in order to be able to receive from him. Amen? Hello? Yeah. I thought you'd gone to sleep for a moment just because I was talking about tithing. You see, it's not that we buy the blessing or we buy the answer or we buy the healing. It's just that not robbing God, but giving in the way that he says, means that we're in good order, good relationship with him. But it's not just giving of money, is it? It's giving of ourselves to others in love. Jesus says, if you love me, you will obey my command. And my command is this, that you love each other. And he says what that love involves, laying down your life for your friends. There is no greater love than this, that a man lays down his life for his friends. So we see, yes, well, if we're giving people, that we're living for others, we're living to serve, we're living to bless, we're living to give, and yes, we're faithful to God in our giving, we're faithful in the way in which we give and love and serve others, then we've got, again, even more confidence that when we come to receive from God those points of contact, we're not going to get just a little bit like you need for a bulb, but we're going to get whatever power we need to meet the needs in our lives, but also that power, that anointing, that grace from God that will enable us to be channels of His power to others. Amen? So that the light of Christ will shine through us and people will give glory to God for the good works that we perform in His name. So, you know, we can see from all this, it's very simple really, isn't it? I mean, the whole message is so simple. You know that you've got to keep your electrics in good order, yes? So you know you've just got to keep your life in good order with the source of divine power. Mm-hmm. You know what to do, what you need to do to keep your electrics in good order. And actually, you do know what you need to do to keep your life in good spiritual order. It's not just that we pray and that we read the Word. Of course, if your life is in good spiritual order, you will certainly do those things. But it's because we love God and in response to His great love for us, because we become the generous givers that He wants us to be, so that He can measure back to us good measure, pressed down, shaken together, running over, that will be poured into our laps. So we're such a blessed people. Yeah. Yeah. See? And we have so many points of contact. And I just want to finish with one more point of contact. Not so much for you, but for other people through you. We've seen that the laying on of hands can be a point of contact, anointing, the prayer of faith, Holy Communion, agreeing together in faith. But there is one other vital way that other people have a point of contact with the source of divine power, and that is through your love. Do you realize that when you touch the lives of other people with His love, that you touch them with His power? How can you separate the love of God and the power of God? You can't really. He expresses His power in love. And you see, knowing and being secure in that love that God has for us releases that power into our lives. But then we take that love, touch the lives of others with that love, and the power, the reality of God can be imparted to them. Why? Because when you touch the lives of others with His love, the light comes on. They receive the light of revelation of the reality of God, of who He really is. Not just someone to be worshipped on Sunday, but someone who really loves them, cares about them, just as He cares for us. So intimately, so deeply, He knows every thought you have from the moment you get up to the moment you go to bed. He knows your heart so deeply and intimately that He even knows what you're going to say before you say it, because He can read your heart. He even knows how many hairs are on your head. There can't be anything more inconsequential than that. But if He knows that, then He knows everything that is more important about you. That's why we can be so secure in that love. He is not only with us, He is within us. And we live at one with Him. So what a blessed people we are. How thankful we can be that at some point in our lives, the light came on. But that was just a small introduction to the much greater power that is available to us, because we're connected to the heavenly grid. Hallelujah. Let's all stand, shall we? We're going to break bread together now. And in doing this, we're simply obeying the command of Jesus. Do this, he said, do this. So, Father, we thank you that on the night that he was betrayed, Jesus took bread. And when he had given thanks, he broke it and gave it to his disciples, saying, take, eat, this is my body given for you. Do this in remembrance of me. Likewise, after supper, he took the cup. And when he had given you thanks, he gave it to them, saying, drink this, all of you. For this is my blood of the new covenant, shed for you and for many for the forgiveness of sins. Do this whenever you drink it in remembrance of me. Now, as you come forward this morning, come forward with faith in that love that God desires to give to you, even as he's already given his Son on the cross. Believe that the receiving of the bread and the cup this morning is a point of contact with his divine power. Come forward expecting your miracle, a supernatural intervention into the natural order of your life. Whether it's a personal need or because you realize you need anointing from God in order to love and reach others. So before we come, let's just close our eyes now and make sure that we're in right order with the source of supply, because that source of supply is God himself, isn't it? So if you know there's any sin that needs to be forgiven, ask him to forgive you right now. If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. We've seen that failure to forgive others, holding on to resentment, bitterness, anger, offense, is so grievous to God that it switches the light off in our lives. So just be sure now that you have forgiven. That's a decision, it's not a feeling. Just make that decision to forgive any and all who have hurt you, offended you, rejected you, opposed you. No matter in what way they've done that or how often they've done that. 70 times 7. Jesus says we're to forgive. So we thank you, Lord, that you give us the grace now to forgive. And if you realize that You've received communion many times, but you've not really discerned the body of the Lord in the way the Scripture speaks. You haven't really understood the power of the cup when you receive it. And thank the Lord that this morning is going to be different. That you see this is a point of contact with the divine power of the Almighty God. So if the servers would just come and stand in the front, and when you're ready, you come forward and touch God, because that's really what a point of contact is. As you take these gifts, you touch God, and God touches you. Like the woman who pressed through the crowd, if only I touch him, I shall be healed. So we thank you, Lord, for all that you're going to release into our lives now, in the mighty name of Jesus. So just come forward and receive.
Thank you for listening to this Kingdom Faith podcast. We trust it's been an encouragement to you. For more information and resources by Kingdom Faith, and for our other audio and video podcasts, please visit kingdomfaith.com.